Beloved of the Lord Jesus, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our New Testament text will be in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 12. And then we'll read the entirety of Daniel chapter 3. Hear the word of the living God. Jesus said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you're to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now let us turn to Daniel chapter 3. Entirety of Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image or an idol of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden idol. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods," or a son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Jesus, we cry out to you, you who are the offspring of David, who are also the root. We bless your name. We thank you, great shepherd, that you love and take care of your sheep. And we see in this text that you, Christ, guard your sheep. You love your sheep. And your sheep are called to stand for your name's sake. We pray, Father, that through Christ, by your Spirit, we would stand strong. That we would worship and serve you alone, O God, and no other. We pray that you give us strength. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Suffering for the name of Christ should not come as a surprise to Christians. Jesus said it very clearly in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. He said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, he's saying, if they persecuted me, Christ, the Son of the living God, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. God's people have always been called to endure in their suffering for the name of Christ, for his name's sake. This was true in the time of Christ. This is true in the time after Christ in the early church. And it was also true in the Old Testament with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The setting that we find ourselves in is the Babylonian exile. King Nebuchadnezzar has besieged Jerusalem, and he is called, he has laid hold of Jerusalem, and he has chosen men of Israel to be his administrators over the province of Babylon because of their spirit-empowered gifts. I know we're just dropping into this text in Daniel chapter 3, but there's two other chapters before this in which we're seeing how God is using Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, giving them ability beyond their own capabilities in order to serve. And the king is able to see God at work in them and see them as even greater than his other counselors by 10 times. And so that's why he seeks to have them to run his province of Babylon. Jumping ahead a little bit, but a lot of people, when they look at this text, they say, where's Daniel? They say, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but where's Daniel? If you see in Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, it says that he was serving in the king's court, and he had asked permission of the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego serve in Babylon. And so that's why he's not there, is because he's serving in the king's court, and they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are serving in Babylon. So this is where we find ourselves, that the Lord sees the gifts working in these men, and he's very thankful that they're working for him. But this fondness for these servants quickly changes when they won't go with the status quo. The king's fondness for them would soon change when he would erect this idol, this golden image, calling them to bow down and worship to it, but they say no. This account perfectly displays how Christians are called to endure for the name of Christ. And so in this text, Daniel chapter 3, we see that those who confess Christ will be tempted, persecuted, and saved. Those who confess Christ will be tempted, persecuted, and saved. And I'll divide the text into three portions. First, in verses 1 through 7, those who confess Christ will be tempted. Verses 8 through 18, those who confess Christ will be persecuted. And in verses 19 through 30, those who confess Christ will be saved. Those who confess Christ will be tempted, persecuted, and saved. Let's look at our first point. Those who confess Christ will be tempted. So the main characters, other than the angel of the Lord, in this text are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I've already mentioned why Daniel's not here is because he's serving in the king's high court. So what's going on here? What's happening? If you look in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35, you'll see that the king had this dream about this image that would be erected. And so he makes his dream a reality. He creates this huge, large statue in order to worship it and call others to bow down to it and to show his prominence over the people. This description of the idol is, it says that it's a golden idol, a golden image made out of gold, that its height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. A cubit is around 18 inches. So 18 times 6, put that together and divide by, I believe, 12, that's 90 feet tall. Just imagine the splendor of this image, this idol, a 90-foot tall golden image that's also 9 foot wide. My wife and I, not too long ago, went to a botanical garden, and there's all these beautiful statues and things that are very high, but none matched up to this 90-foot tall golden image. It would have been beautiful. It would have been glorious in the sense of how men would look at it. The sun shining off of it, it having this splendor about it. It would have been very beautiful. But we see that although it may appear beautiful, it's a fake beauty. It's a fake splendor. And that's true of idolatry. Idolatry has a fake beauty behind it. So in this idol, this image, it was, again, glorious and beautiful, 90 foot tall, 9 foot wide. And all the people would come, including the influential people, the governors, the king's high officials, they would all come forward to behold the glory of this image. They were sent word by the king to come and to worship this idol, not just those who were of high importance, but all people everywhere, all nations, to come and to bow down to this idol. So not only is there a beauty in the idol itself, but there's all these people coming to gather for this one purpose, to worship this idol, to bow down before it. Not only that, there's beautiful music that accompanies their worship, that prompts them to bow down. The heralds, they sent out heralds to tell people about this idol. And not only to tell them about it, but to give them instruction that when they would hear the sound of the lyre, of the pipe, of the psaltery, all this beautiful music, that when they would hear the music, they would bow down. So there's this beauty, this fake beauty. Outwardly, this appearance is glorious. This huge golden idol, all these people gathered around, music that stirs the emotions, that stirs the heart. But also the heralds, when they were calling people to look upon and to magnify this idol, they also gave them a threat that if the beauty of the idol and the beauty of the music and the peer pressure of all these people coming around together, if that didn't allure you enough, then you have this fear of judgment. The heralds were to instruct the people of what would happen if they didn't worship the image, which is, as of course you know, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. If the idol didn't get them, if the music didn't get them, if the peer pressure didn't get them of seeing their neighbor, but also those in high statuses bow down, the fiery furnace would twist their arm enough for them to bow. Brothers and sisters, we see in the scriptures how the New Testament church were threatened with judgment just similar to this. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, that they were called that if they would continue to preach Christ, they would be imprisoned, that they would have the threat of their lives taken away. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 says, "And when they had summoned them, the apostles, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." They were commanded to not worship and to preach Jesus. Is there an idol that you bow down to today? It may not be a 90-foot tall statue. It may not be a false god that you bow down to. It could be your dog. It could be your job. Even good things like your job can become your idol if they become the focus of how you live your life. even good things can become idols. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, when it speaks about their God is their stomach. This thing that God has created, the driving force of their life is not the triune God, it's if I can get a meal tonight. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Again, good things, even food, can become idols. Your marriage, your children can all become idols if you orient them above the triune God. But I call you to make the Lord your God, that He is on the throne. I exhort you to do that, because if you do that, your marriage will be more fruitful than it can ever be apart from Christ. Your love for your children could not be greater than if Christ is on the throne, than you putting your children on the throne. Again, these good things can become idols. We can bow down to and have our lives wrapped around these things that are good things in and of themselves. But when they cause us to change our whole schedules, to change our whole life, to change our priorities, if you look in just in modern culture, sports, education, these kind of things can cause a family to go to and fro, and they don't even think a millisecond about the worship of God. That in their God is essentially a sport. Their God is essentially their education. But brothers and sisters, our God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the reason that we pursue education is not to glorify ourselves, it's to glorify the triune God. So I call upon you, if there's an idol in your life that you bow down to, I pray that you would give it over to the King of Glory and ask Him to direct you in how you are to use that gift that comes from His hand. In our second section, in verses 8 through 18, previously we saw that those who confess Christ will be tempted. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could possibly go along with the group and see this beautiful golden image and hear the music and to see all the people around, and that would cause them to go with the status quo. They could be tempted to fall away like that, like the rest. But if they stand firm, they'll be persecuted. And that's what we see in verses 8 through 18. Those who confess Christ will be persecuted. In verses 8 through 12, we see that Chaldeans bring charges against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What is the charge that's brought against them? When the music came, when they were supposed to go with all the other people and bow down to worship the golden image, they did not. They did not. And after hearing this report from the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar is not happy. He's furious. And he calls for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. And we see that in verses 13 through 15. Nebuchadnezzar calls to them, and he calls them to tell him the truth concerning if they worship the image, this idol that he erected. He says, did you bow down? When you know, you've heard the report. We've sent out multiple heralds. You know what you are to do, that when the music starts, you're to dance. You're to worship. And so what does he do? He calls them to tell the truth, but then he quickly gives them a second chance. He gives them an out. He gives them a second chance to worship the image, to worship the idol. In verse 15 it says, now if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? He gives them a second chance. And they say, no. The three's response to the charges and the threats from the king follow is this. In verse 16, they basically say, we don't need to give you an answer, king, because it's already settled. We're not going to bow down and worship your image. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, we know the God we serve can deliver us from the fire and from your hand. We know that if the Lord wills, we'll be saved. But nevertheless, regardless of the outcome, we will serve the living God alone. This resolve, this is what we should have, beloved. This determination that whatever would come against us, even if it meant death, that we would be willing to take up our cross and follow Christ. This is the same kind of resolve that the early church had. In Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, it says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, those who were persecuting them, they say, whether it's right in the sight of God to heed you to not preach Christ, whether it's right in the sight of God to heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then later on in chapter 5, verse 29, Peter also says, and the other apostles with him, we must obey God rather than men. The worship of God is far too important. The preaching of God is far too important for us to keep silent and worry about what you're going to do to our bodies. The early church had the same resolve as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I call you to search your own heart. If you were in their shoes, what would you do? What would you do? What would you have done? Would you have gone with the flow? Humanly speaking, someone could say, just do it this one time. Just go with the flow. I mean, it's not worth you giving up your life over. Just bow down. Would that be you? Or would you have given in to the fear of being thrown into the fiery furnace or being slayed by the king's hand? Would you stand up or would you give in to fear? Beloved, we're called to suffer for Christ's name as the early church did, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and as Moses did. We look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Listen of Moses and how he suffered for Christ. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward, which is what? Communion with the triune God forever and ever. That's his reward. That is his pearl of great price. He's willing to sell everything to serve and obey the living God. Is that you? Are you willing to give up your soul in exchange for the world? Or do you follow Christ? Search your heart. And finally, in our last section, verses 19 through 30, we see that those who confess Christ will be saved. Those who confess Christ will be saved. Earlier we saw that those who confess Christ will be tempted, they'll be persecuted, and now we'll see that they will be saved. In verses 19 through 23, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is very angry, so much so that it's visibly on his face that he is wanting to put these men to death. Murder is evident coming from his eyeballs. He's furious. He ordered the men to not only heat up the furnace regularly, he says for them to heat it up 7 times more than normal. The fire was so hot that the fire killed the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious, he had valiant soldiers, strong men, to come and to tie Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that in their own power, if they were bound, they're not able to get out, because these are men who know how to tie a knot, and they're strong to be able to do it. But in afterward, when they bind them very tightly and throw them into the fire with all their clothes still on them, Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace and he notices that there's a fourth man in the fire. A fourth man. In verse 24, if you turn there, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, 'Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?' And he receives confirmation. It says, 'They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, 'Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" He sees that there's 4 men. He gets confirmation that, yes, we did throw 3 in there, and there's a fourth in there. And the one who's in there has an appearance of a man, but he's different from the other men. His glory is shining like a son of God. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. Come to shelter his sheep. Come to guard his sheep. These 3 men who were bound, who in their own power were not able to prevail over the mighty strong men, Christ has come and released them from their bondage, and they're walking about in the flames as if nothing were happening. This is our God, beloved. The God who can cause his people to walk on water can also cause flame to not come near his saints. The 3 men are loose. They're walking about in the flames. The one who protects them is the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. All the people saw that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out, they saw that the flame could not come near the Most High God's servants. The king saw, he said, "Come out, servants of the Most High God." He says it in verses 28 and 29, speaking about them. And it's a false adoration to the Most High God. But we see that the Lord, in chapter 4, that the Lord changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart to turn that false adoration into true adoration for the true and living God. Only he can do that. So the king, he's astounded. He's marveling at what has happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he calls them to come out. Not only did the king see this, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials, they saw. And what did they see? Well, the fourth man has left. But there are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they saw these things. They saw that the fire did not affect their bodies. The fire did not singe their heads. Even the clothes that were on them were perfectly intact. Not only this, they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. I'm sure the majority of us in here have been around a campfire, and even just for a few minutes being around that campfire, you have that smell that lasts on you for, seems like forever. Even the smell couldn't come upon God's servants. This is our mighty God. Nothing is impossible for him. Nebuchadnezzar, in the last part of chapter 3, he commends the three for not bowing down and threatens those who speak against their worship of the one true and living God, which is ironic because that's exactly what he was trying to do. He was stopping them from worshiping the one true and living God or speaking ill against him. Remember, he said to them, "What God is able to deliver you from my hand?" But he commends the three for not bowing down, and he threatens those who would speak against them in worshiping and serving the one true and living God. Even if they would speak against this God, they would cause their homes to be destroyed and that they would be torn into pieces. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on this day were preserved from the sword of persecution. And we see that God has done this throughout the scriptures time and time again, and how he preserved his servants. Early church was preserved many times from the hands of men. We look at Peter and how he was bound for preaching Christ. And the Lord, literally, him who was bound, was set free and opens up the prison gates. Paul was stoned, presumed to be dead, and gets up to walk another day to serve the living God. But not all have this for them. God has called us all to different races to run. So for Peter and Paul, they had a longer time of ministry and serving Christ, but this was not so for James or Stephen. The Lord had has written their life before they were even born. All their days were written in his book before they were even born. And that includes their ministry to the living God. So, brothers and sisters, we should trust in God's decree, trust in his providence, that whatever cross the Lord calls us to bear, that we would be willing to bear it. That we would be willing to follow after Christ, and that we would seek to do it for his glory. Brothers and sisters, the flames of man may destroy your body for serving Christ, but the flames of God's judgment will not consume you. Again, in this text, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from the fire, but Stephen wasn't saved from the stones that day. But nevertheless, do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Fear him, not men. The flames of God's judgment will not consume you. The blood of the Lamb, if it is on your doorpost, he will pass you by. If you were in Christ, the flame of God's wrath is not poured out upon you, but rather it was poured out upon his Son on the cross. That is why we can stand before the all-consuming fire, because we're in Christ. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and he is our righteousness before God, so that for all eternity, you and I, if we are in Christ, we can have communion with the triune God forever and ever. Jesus Christ, in his persecution that he underwent, he did not buckle under the threats of men, but he trusted in the Spirit to sustain him from his temptation and persecution. For his willingness to serve the one true and living God alone in his obedience, it nailed him to a cross. He was nailed to a cross for doing the will of God. But he also rose again. He rose again on the third day, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, on the throne of his father David as your prophet, priest, and king because he trusted in the one who would be able to save him from all persecution. Beloved, God's people have always been called to endure in suffering for the name of Christ. And this isn't just true in our time. It was true in the time of Christ, the early church, and in the Old Testament. And we saw it here in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But remember that those who confess Christ will be tempted, persecuted, and saved. You may not be saved from the sword of men, but you'll be saved from the sword of God's judgment. Because Christ has been wounded for your transgression. Look to the Father through Christ by the Spirit to suffer well for his name. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that we have in being preserved by you. We thank you for this text that we have in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ save his sheep from destruction. We thank you for him, Father. We thank you for your Spirit that is poured out upon us. We pray, God, that we would be like the early church, that when persecution comes against us, that we would be willing to bear the cross, that we would seek not power in ourselves, but that we, by the Spirit, would look to Christ and how to suffer well for your name's sake, Father. Help us not bow down to the idol. Help us bow down to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.